Nicodemus, Amen. You know, death for the child of God is not a tragedy, but rather it is a triumph. In fact, the Apostle Paul, not only here in the book of Philippians, writes and speaks about death being gain. And furthermore, he also tells us that to be with Christ for the believer at death is far better. In fact, if you want the literal translation, I know it's bad English, but it goes like this. It is very much, very far better. Bad English, I know, but it's good Greek whenever you understand the use of the comparatives here. And Paul cannot find, even in the language he's using, the right description for what it means for a child of God, a believer, an individual who's right with God, who's been born again of God's Spirit, washed in the Savior's blood, who's truly repented of their sin, turned from that sin, and received Christ into their heart as their own and personal Savior. It is described as being with Christ. John, in the book of the Revelation, he tells us, blessed. And the word there is in the plural. And I am not a Greek expert, by the way. I'm not. I borrow my knowledge as many do. But I know that it does mean in the plural, oh, the happinesses of the one who dies in the Lord. That is, with their faith and trust, not in themselves nor in their church, but in Christ alone for salvation. In fact, the Bible tells me that death for the child of God is precious in the sight of the Lord. Mark the perfect man, and you'll find that the end of that man is peace. So death for the child of God is described in the Bible not as a tragedy, but as a triumph. It was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and soul winner. In his heyday, he had seen many precious souls brought to know Christ through his preaching. And even in his death, he lived, yes, a wonderful life of consecration and service to God. But his death was equally glorious. In fact, it tells us that just a few hours before Dwight L. Moody entered the glory or the homeland, he awoke from sleep and he quoted these words, I say. He said, literally, earth recedes. Heaven is open before me. If this is death, it is glorious. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. Unquote. An old Scotsman lay dying one time, and some friends came alongside his bed, and they asked him a very important question, and they said this, now tell me, what do you think of death now, having said all those things in your life? And that old Scotsman, being a believer, said this, he said, friends, it matters little to me whether I live or whether I die. Because if I live, Christ will be with me. But if I die, I will be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you know, most people fear death. I don't know, and I don't want to sound too morbid. I remember being at a funeral service one time, and I was speaking on the subject of death. Now, would you not think it's very appropriate? Would you like me to speak at a wedding on the subject of death? Maybe the young fellow would say, yes, it's the death to the life that I once enjoyed and had. But you know, one person said afterwards, you know, he spoke an awful lot about death. That was terrible. I thought to myself, well, there's no better place than talk about death in the presence of death itself. I don't want to sound morbid, but people fear death. They're afraid to die. Can I ask you a question? Are you afraid to die? I know one young man today, saved by the grace of God. He was caught up in the paramilitaries. He was an individual who had many enemies. In fact, one of his fears would have been that not only his enemy, but some of his friends, or so-called friends, might come into his house and shoot him. He had all the security. He told me himself, personally, he had locks on the front door, the back door. And furthermore, he also had a gate on the bottom of his stairs. And on top of that, here's what he did. He says that he literally tied a piece of string to his bedroom door, that if he didn't hear them coming through the front door, if they were able to get through the gate as they come up the stairs and he was still sleeping, then at least when they opened that door, there would be some stage of pull upon his toe, for he tied a piece of string to the door and he tied it to his big toe. And he said to me, I hardly slept at night, and every single sound I heard, I thought it was someone coming to kill me. And the moment he got saved, let me tell you the fact, the truth, he said to me, Thomas, now that I've got saved, the first night I was converted, I went home, I went to bed, I hardly even bolted the front door. I never closed the gate on the stairs, and furthermore, there was no string to the door, and I didn't care whether the door was opened or closed. He says, I slept like a baby. You know, death for the child of God is not to be feared. But most people fear death. They coin little phrases just to take the chill of the thought of death. In fact, some have called it, I quote, the cool, enfolding death. Now I'm telling you, and I'm sure the Reverend MacMillan will concur with what I'm saying. We have been called in the dead of night down to the hospital ward or into people's houses, even strangers, looking for a minister. Whenever they're looking for a minister at times in Lisburn in the Lagan Valley, my phone is rung. And in the middle of the night, there are people who call me down to the hospital bed. There are individuals who have pleaded with me. Would you speak to my mother? I've been alongside the bed. The nurses are working with that patient. They're doing different things and the family are disturbed for their mother. I was standing there. I didn't want to get in the nurse's way. I realized that she had an important task to do. But they were pleading with me, would you speak to my mommy? Go alongside the bed now. Go on. Tell her. She needs to be saved. She's not listening. Would you go alongside? And I have stood right through to the early hours when the nurse took her hand and held her pulse and said to the family, the image is still there with me on those individuals. And he says, I'm sorry. She's gone. And I can tell you something. I've been in the room with individuals who have passed out into eternity with no thought of God on their soul, and they're not saved. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing cool and enfolding about the death of an unsaved person, believe me. And could I say furthermore, there are those who call it the fine serenity of death. Let me tell you something, if I was to take the picture, and I would never do this on my phone, if I was able to pass it round this entire congregation and I was to show you the faces of individuals that I've sat with and said with and pleaded with on the very moment they're dying, you can see the very horror of a lost soul and the thought of a conscience and a soul that's not right with God and they're about to go out to meet their maker. I can tell you, I have never lost the image and I've taken a photograph in my own mind of those individuals. I could name them to you. I have sat on my own without the family. I have deliberately gone at specific times, and I can tell you there are people who are writhing in that bed because they were lost and they would not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Shakespeare called death an unnecessary end. All these little phrases. But I'll tell you this, how different for the Christian. To die is eternal gain. To die is to be with Christ, which is far better. The ancient Christians who were persecuted for their faith, they literally fled underground into the catacombs, that is, the tombs of the dead. That's where they worshipped, that's where they lived, that's where they reared their family because of persecution. And whenever one of their loved ones, saved by God's grace, passed away, they gathered around that bedside and they gathered around that body and they began to sing, good night, beloved. Sleep, take your rest. Lay down your head upon the Savior's breast. You know, even in royalty, death still comes. It still plagues the royal palace. Queen Victoria, we believe to be a saved woman when she died. She called for the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Do you know a great life is a wonderful thing? But far greater is to die with your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because my friend, listen to me, there is more beyond this life. There's everlasting joy and happiness for those who are saved by God's grace. But there's eternal misery and woe, torment and pain and hell for those who die without Christ, without God, without blood, without salvation, without the new birth. There is more beyond. Now I like to travel to Spain to holiday. I go to the tourist destinations, but you would have to travel inland to get to this place I'm going to tell you about. It's a place that if you are a Spanish speaker or if you're a young person doing A-level or university Spanish, then forgive me for not pronouncing this right. Valladolid. There's a place, a town in Spain. It has a monument that commemorates the discoveries of Christopher Columbus, who died and was buried in that very place, Valladolid, Spain, in 1506. There is a monument to commemorate his discoveries. It's an amazing monument. If you go there, you can see it today. In fact, you don't have to go there. Just you Google it, and you will find where it is. Now, if you don't know what Google is, then talk to the Reverend Macmillan. He is a techno geek. I'm not. Someone says to me, are you on YouTube? And someone says, yes, he is. You just go into Google and you type in YouTube and the Reverend Martin will come up. So that's what he said to me. That's exactly the words he used, if you think of it. But you know what I say to you? In Valladolid, Spain, there is a monument. It is an unusual monument. You see, the Spanish believed at one stage there was no civilization beyond the national boundaries of Spain. They believed that they were the only people upon the earth. Sounds like pre-Presbyterians to me, but anyway, they were the only people that lived upon planet earth until Christopher Columbus, I've already named him, Christopher Columbus headed out and discovered that there were other civilizations. And do you know what Spain's motto for years was? It was those Latin words, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. For centuries, that was the motto of Spain. But they had to change that motto because Christopher Columbus discovered there was more beyond the boundaries of Spain. So what they did was, they took in huge letters the motto they had for centuries, ne plus ultra. They carved out a stone, this image of a lion, standing on its back paws, and its paws is tearing away the word ne in Latin, meaning no, leaving only the words plus ultra, more beyond. And friend, listen to me. Just as that motto of Spain today is true, there is more beyond for you, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, there's more beyond this life for you. There is no need for this tent. And why our brother Jim and others put up these three poles and put up that big beam and put up this canvas and the men from Armagh put out the woodboard and we have the hut and the toilet and everything on place here and there's no need for the heater, there's no need for a preacher. If there's no more beyond, if death ends it, then there's no need for this mission. But if there's more beyond, a glorious afterlife for those that are saved, or a miserable end in hell for those that are not, then friends, necessitates the preaching of the gospel in a field here in the sixth, sorry, in Armagh. Let me tell you, there's more beyond. Now with that thought in mind, let me speak first of all to God's people. Let me speak to those of you who are saved. There's more beyond for you. The Bible says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And why? Why is death gain for the child of God? Well, can I tell you why? Because of the person to which it takes us. Death takes us into the immediate presence of the Lord. Death is to be with Christ, which is far better. Death means eternal life and eternal bliss. It means joy and happiness because it takes us to Christ.
There was a well-known Baptist preacher in this province, by the way. He's now gone to glory. You might be able to guess who he is, but I'll not mention his name. There was a well-known gospel preacher, a Baptist preacher, and he was going for surgery. And he was laughing and joking. And one of the nurses said, "Excuse me, Pastor, but do you not realize how serious this operation is? Are you not thinking that you may not come out of this operation laughing and joking?" And he says to him, "If that's the case, if I'm not to come out of this operation, whenever the anaesthetist comes and puts the needle in me and puts me to sleep, would you do me a favor?" And she says, "I would." And he says, "Would you take a pen and would you write on that eyelid the word 'with'? And on this eyelid, the word 'Christ'? And when you're reading me out of that theater and I'm dead, then you will look at my body and you know where I am. 'With Christ.'" And he says, "If you want to write two other words, then take your pen and write on this eyelid the word 'far'. And write on that eyelid the word 'better'. And when you weave me out of that theater and I'm dead, you'll know that I'm with Christ. 'Far better.'" Now, there's no religion in the world can give you an assurance like that in the face of the last great enemy, death itself. But for the believer, death is not a tragedy. Death is gain because it takes us to Christ. I remember going down to the hospital in the city, hospital down in Belfast. A young fellow, Gary Dunlop, went to our congregation, attended, a lovely young fellow. He always had a beautiful smile. A saved young man, 21 years of age. He had cystic fibrosis, so his life would have been cut short at some stage. He would not have gotten full years. And we knew that. But a bubbly, bright young person, very keen for Christ. I got the call to go down and see him. He'd been diagnosed now with cancer. As I went down there, they had operated and they'd taken most of his thigh muscle away. And they said, "You know, Gary, you'll never walk again. We hope you realize that." But after a few days of that operation, Gary Dunlop was on his feet. And the doctors and nurses says, "It's impossible. Most of your thigh muscle is gone. We can't fathom how you're physically standing, never mind moving your legs." But he did. But as I visited him in the city hospital, his mother came up to me and she says, "Thomas, I need you to do something. I need you to do it now. I've cleared the room of all the family. You need to get in there on your own. And you need to ask Gary, is it all well with him?" Now that's the hardest thing a minister would ever be called upon to do. A young man, as I walked into that hospital room and I'd visited him many a time, I looked upon that bed. His head was literally thrown into the pillow and the pillow nearly was swallowing up. His body was nothing but skin and bone. And that beautiful smile, I can see it now. I drew alongside the bed, I chatted to him, and I says, "Gary, we've a little moment on our own. Can I ask you a question?" And he says, "Yes, what is it?" I says, "Gary, could you tell me, are you afraid to die?" And he smiled, and his bony elbows pushed against the bed, and he pushed himself up out of that bed and sat up, and he says, "Not one bit. I'm not afraid to die." And can I tell you, friends, listen to me, for a half an hour, Gary Dunlop and I talked about what it would be like for Gary to enter into glory. We sat for a full hour, and that young man's face was like the face of an angel. He was bright and shining, and he was looking forward to being in heaven, certainly would miss his mum, and his dad, and his brother. Of course he would miss his friends, and the church family, and his girlfriend Catherine. Of course he would. But he says, "I know I'm going. I know I'm dying. And I'm ready to go." Now what about you? Could I say to you that after the funeral service, his brother Simon Dunlap got saved and came to Christ and is now one of the leading families in our own congregation in Lisburn. Now what about you? I went down to the Dundonald Hospital. I visited a few years ago the late Noel Grant. Many of you perhaps have heard of Borland and Grant. Noel Grant, the great evangelist in this province, who has seen more souls saved, but he doesn't even know how many have come to Christ. He was down in the Dundonald Hospital, and I'll tell you, he was skin and bone. He was like someone on a meanness who was coming out of a concentration camp. You see the pictures? I saw it. There was nothing but skin and bone. There were no muscle. There was no flesh there at all. Skin and bone. And he lay in that bed on his own. And the sides of the bed were up like cages to keep him from falling out. And as I walked alongside, I couldn't help but think of his head there and his preaching in tents like this and mission halls and so on and so on. And I drew alongside his bed and I said these words to Noah. I says, "Ah, Noah, it's not looking too good." Well, what a rebuke I got. Noah did the same as Gary with his bony elbows. He pushed himself up, and I'll tell you the truth, I thought he didn't know what he was doing and he was trying to get out of bed. And I thought, as I've had to do many a time, to restrain a patient to say, "No, you can't get out. Reverend Martin, you're here. Would you get me out of this bed?" How many people have asked me to do that? And I says, I can't. Two nurses have to come. I can't touch you. Oh, I need to get out of this place. You'll come at the right time. It's only time to look for the minister to get them out of the hospital. But I'll tell you this, he pushed himself up and here's what he said. And he looked straight up into the ceiling. Right up into heaven itself, and he says, "Ah, dear Tom, it's getting better." Wow, what a rebuke. I drew alongside the bed, a miserable comforter, and oh, it's not too good. "Ah, dear Tom, it's getting better." But how do you face death? Could you face death like that? Fanny Crosby was blinded at age 6 weeks by, sad to say, a doctor who put a mustard poultice upon her eyes in order to extract some infection out of her eye, and sadly blinded that little child at 6 weeks. And so, for most of her life, Fanny Crosby was blind. She was known as the blind hymn writer. One time a sympathetic clergyman said to Fanny Crosby, he said, "You know, I marvel and think of the great pity that when the Master charged you with so many gifts, he did not give you your sight." And she said this. She says, "You know, if I at birth had one request, I would request that I be born blind." And in an amazement, he says, "Well, why would that be?" And she said these words, "Because the first face that I'm going to see will be the face of my Saviour." You look at Fanny Crosby's hymns. You study some of them. She talks about seeing. She talks about looking. She talks about being face to face with Christ, her Saviour. One day, Fanny Crosby was at the Northfields, Massachusetts Bible Conference. D.L. Moody saw her in the congregation in the auditorium. And he says, "Miss Crosby, would you stand up and give a brief word of testimony to the entire auditorium?" And she hesitated at first. And she stood up and shared her testimony. She did say this. She says, "There's one poem which I've never read out in public. There's one poem which I've never allowed music to be placed to. I call it my soul's poem. And whenever I'm discouraged and depressed, I literally begin to quote that poem to myself." Later on, she was able to put it to music, and we have it in our hymn book. But she quoted it for the first time publicly in her life, and it goes like this: "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake in the palace of a king." Now she's blind. Here's what she says: "And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." You see, death is gain for the believer because of the person to which it takes us. Death is gain for the believer because of the place to which it takes us. It takes us to heaven. It takes us to the place of eternal rest and eternal release. There is no sorrow, no pain. There's no persecution, no ailments, no afflictions, no sickness, no death, no pain or sorrow in the place called God's heaven. Would you not like to have a trouble-free day? I know people in my congregation, and for decades, that's the truth, for decades, they've never had a pain-free day. Even though they're on strong pain relief now, it's like taking Smarties, they told me. Decades have never had a pain-free day. I'm thinking of one in particular. But could I say this to you? That in heaven, it's a wonderful place. No physical pain, no disease there, no anxieties there. and telling you all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. Oh, to be there, to be there. What must it be like to be there? Death is gain to the believer because of the person to which it takes us and because of the place to which it brings us. Could I say furthermore, death is gain for the child of God because of the people to whom it unites us. It unites us to our friends, our family, our loved ones that have gone on before. It brings us into the very presence of the family of God. It's called a homecoming. That's what it's called. And the Bible says, absent from the body, and the literal Greek means at home with the Lord. There's no place like home. I visit people when they come out of their hospital, and the first thing they said to me as I visit there recently, it's good to be home. It's good to get out of that place, and it's good to be home. And how true that is. But you know, heaven is the home of the believer. And therefore, when we die, it is everlasting gain. In the closing moments of this service, let me now draw your attention and speak to those that are unconverted. Those who are not saved. Those of you, if you were to die now, it would not be everlasting gain. Allow me a few moments just to talk to you. Please look at me. Listen to me. If you're not saved, would you listen? What I'm about to say, it's important. Because death is not gain for the unbeliever. In fact, I'm telling you, it's only the man or woman or young person, boy or girl that can say, for to me to live is Christ. That can say to die is gain. For death for the unconverted man or woman and young person is everlasting loss. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Lose your soul for all eternity. You will lose all present joy and happiness. You will lose all comfort and all pleasure. You will lose physical, and you will lose life and its enjoyment with your Maker. Hell, my friend, is not gain. It is eternal loss. Now, do you see that? For to me to live is Christ. He's my Savior. I've looked to the cross, the finished work, the shed blood. I'm trusting in the sorrows and suffering of a substitute. He took my place. He died for me. I'm resting in Him. If I die, I die because my faith is in Him and I rise with Him into newness of life and eternal life. But if I'm not saved, I'm lost forevermore, shut out of heaven, sent down to that awful place the Bible calls hell. It's only the person that can say, for to me to live is Christ, can say to die is gain. Maybe you're saying for me to live is money. Money, money, money. And I meet people in the regular run of life, and that's what they're chasing. They're chasing the dream money. There's family members that I have, and they're chasing money. And one said to me one time, and they've said it recently, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give you £100,000. And I said to them, I'll not take it. He said, what a fool. And she said to me, I quote, or you will take it. You will take it. Nobody would refuse money. I said, I'll not take it. I'll not take a penny. She says, well, I'm chasing the lottery. And she does the bingo and she does this and that, just chasing money. I'll tell you, there are people, and for them to live is money. They want to make money and get more money. You know, those who have won the lottery, some of them won $1 million, some won $2 million, $6 million. And the following, maybe 3 or 4 months later, somebody wins $12 million. And they're saying to themselves, ah, why could that have not have been me? I only got six. They're never satisfied. And when you make money and you get money and you store money and you keep money, I'm telling you, you don't like to give it away, but you like to add to it. It never satisfies, for to me to live is money. Maybe it's not that. For to me to live is work. And you say, only I'm not working today, I wouldn't be near this mission. We were knocking the doors in Lisburn. This man came to the door, and there he was in his work clothes. You have only a moment before the door slammed in your face. So you have to get in pretty quick. Very, very quick. And generally I tell them where I'm from so that they know that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a double-glazed salesman. And I say to them, by the way, I'm from Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you ever think about God? Do you ever think about your soul? And this man was taken by surprise. And he says, men, there are two of us. And he says, I'll tell you the truth. I don't. and only you two men have come to my door, I would never even consider that question. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Come into my house. And so we did. And he opened the door in the living room. And there on the settee was a 7-year-old boy, fast asleep. And he pointed to that child, and here's what he said. That child is 7 years of age. And I've hardly seen that child. He says, I get up in the morning and go to work. And I come home late in the evening from work. And all I do, man, is this. Work. 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 Nothing else. And only you men have come to my door and shot me in my tracks. I would never think about those things. They tell me, what about you? What about you? For to me to live is money. For to me to live is work, family. For to me to live is my material possessions, my pleasure, my good time, my social living. I couldn't give it up for Christ. No, I wouldn't leave it. I wouldn't separate from it. I wouldn't repent of it. I wouldn't turn from it. No chance of me giving up my sin. For to me to live is sin and pleasure, and I couldn't give it up. Well, to die will be eternal loss, friend. And how true that is. The French infidel, Voltaire, he took a stroke. He lay dying for 2 months. His friends came to visit, and even some of his infidel friends could not stand in the same room as Voltaire, as he cursed and blasphemed God and his fellow man. But he was heard and recorded to say on 2 occasions these words, I am abandoned by God. I shall die and go to hell. His nurse that nursed him for 2 months said, I quote, never. For all the wealth in Europe, will I ever nurse an infidel again? You see, my friend, where do you stand with God? If death was to seize you, and while we don't want to lessen any tragedy, nor do we want to use or abuse anyone's passing, but in the 3 deaths that happened in this congregation, they have been believers. If it had been you, one man said to me, I quote, at a funeral, after a funeral service, who was a Christian. He says, I thought it was an awful thing you said, you know. I said, what was that? Because I say an awful lot of awful things. I just didn't remember which one he was getting at. He says, you said in the congregation, and it scared the life out of me and my wife, and I didn't think it was right. He leaned over the pulpit, and he pointed at the casket, and he said, if that was your body today, where would your soul be? I was very surprised at that. Very surprised at that. But you know the remarkable thing? That discouraged my heart after that funeral service. But a man came and he gave his testimony. And here's what he said in my own church, in my own pulpit, with that person hearing it. He says, friends, you know how I got saved? I was at a funeral. And the preacher, and it wasn't me, the preacher leaned over the pulpit and he pointed at the coffin. And he says, if that had been your body, where would your soul be? I was about to bounce up and say, praise the Lord for that. And that man got saved as a result. Now friends, it's true. If on Tuesday, now listen to me, if on Tuesday we were burying you, and Armagh Church was being filled, these chairs were being taken away down to the church to accommodate those individuals that have come to your funeral service, I'm asking you the question, where would your soul be? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? You know, there's some young people who think they've got immortality. They think they'll never die. They think that they are immortal, invincible. Death will never come to me. Could I say something to you? That you don't have to be old to die. In fact, you don't even have to be sick to die. But young person and older person, listen, you have to be ready to die. You have to be prepared for death. For death is coming for us all. One day, that carriage will pull up at your door and mine. It will take away your mortal remains to the silent, windswept graveyard of sorrow. Family and friends will gather around your earthly chamber. words will fill the air, speaking to the living, for the dead hear not in the grave. Etched upon some granite headstone will be your name and mine, and perhaps a reminder to those who are there that they too must go the way of all the earth. One day death is coming, but what will death hold for you? Are you saved today? You make sure that it's well between you and God, and the only way you can be sure is by coming as a sinner to our Lord Jesus Christ and seeking the Lord. You've got to remember, God has made preparation for us at the place called Calvary. There God sent His Son to die for sinners. There Christ bore in His own body sin's punishment, offered to God a perfect sacrifice to turn away wrath, to satisfy divine justice, and to give a sinner, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, peace with God, forgiveness of sin through His blood, and through the sacrifice of His cross to give you eternal life. But you must come to Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must turn to Him today. And you must call upon Him, confessing that sin to the Lord alone, and cry to God for mercy. Believe Christ died for you on the cross, and then invite Him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Will you do that? Like you say, preacher, I've done that now. I did it there last week. Well, you need to tell someone, because confession is made with the mouth unto salvation, unto the assurance that it's well with your soul. Don't leave this tent today without Christ. But come, sinner. Prepare for the great eternity. Make sure that it's well with your soul. That's why briefly in prayer.